Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Second Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent, and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also and tomorrow. I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh unto the wall?' Then say thou, 'Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went, and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, 'Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this is a story we know very familiarly. And it is one of the saddest episodes in David's life. As we follow the life of David through here, and we see what he does here, and especially what goes on in the next chapter, we see that this particular instance is the ruin of King David. That while the Lord does indeed restore him and so on, and we'll look at that in chapter 12, Lord willing, this afternoon, that these, as the Proverbs say, these stolen waters, which for a moment are sweet, bring very bitter, bitter dregs for King David. How did this happen? How did a man who was described by Samuel as a man after God's own heart, how did he get here? How do any of us get to places like this? How does it happen? Let's just take a look at a couple of things. The first thing is that David has become complacent in his duty. He's become complacent in his duty. There was a time when the kings went forth to war in the ancient Near East. After the new year, when the weather got better, they went to war. And it was their custom to go out and to check all of their borders and to ensure that their borders were shored up. And if there were any other battles that needed to be fought, any territory that needed to be claimed, it was high time to do it at that time. That was David's duty. That's where he should have been. And instead of being found in his duty, he became complacent in his duty. And being complacent in his duty, then, he was disabused of his duty. You see, it's step by step, isn't it? First of all, we become bored. We become complacent. We lose our edge. We become, as it were, an island unto ourselves. We forget that the callings that the Lord has given to us are those things by which we are to subdue the world for Christ's sake. We are to be expert in our callings, each one of us, as managers of homes, as managers of companies, as managers of studious work. Whatever it is, we are to be expert in it. And the reason we're to be expert in it is because we are to press the claims of Christ into those callings. Some of you are drivers. Some of you are janitors or plumbers, perhaps. Some of you are electricians. Some of you work in an office. Some of you labor in the home. Some of you labor poring over your studies because you're students. And each one of those things, each one of those callings ought to excite you. It ought to bring you a sense of joy and satisfaction for a job well done in the prosecution of it, because it is what God has given you to do. It's your little corner of His kingdom that He said, I want you to do this. So you take this portion, your corner of My kingdom, and you press My claims in it. Remember what we just read. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so every portion of our society is ruled over by the King of Kings, and He has granted to you your portion of that kingdom, and He's told you to work it. And He's given this to you as a happy duty, as a joyous thing. And when we begin to murmur against that, when we become complacent or bored with our callings, then what do? Then we retreat back from them. We become lazy, indulgent, and slothful. And so David, not prosecuting his calling as he was to do, became complacent and indulgent in his calling and found himself not in the field. You know, Uriah considered it a great privilege to be in the field. David didn't find himself in the field. David found himself walking on his roof, enjoying the life of someone who has no work to do. And he spies Bathsheba. And so his heart then is moved away from his duty and toward some indulgent thing. Had he been about his duty? Had he thought on his duty as that joyous and wondrous thing that he ought to be prosecuting? He would have been out in the field with Joab. But he thought, y'all don't need me out there. You'll do just fine without me, and I'll be fine here at home. No, he wasn't. He wasn't fine. He was indulgent. And so he was idle and indulgent, indolent, and he fell into this most grievous sin. But that's not the end of the story. Because what David did beyond that only adds to his original sin of idleness and indulgence. He moves on then to hiding his sin, to covering up his sin with a ruse. We read Psalm 32 this morning at the house. You remember what David says there, right? When I was silent about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. Day and night, night and day, thy hand was heavy upon me. David knows what it means to confess his sins, but he also knows the sin of unconfessed sin. Hiding our sins, ignoring them, putting them behind our back, pretending they don't exist, going blithely along as if everything is okay between us and God. And this is a most grievous sin, to hide one's sin. Remember what Solomon has told us in Proverbs, I believe it's 26. Let's see, I think I put that in my notes here so I wouldn't botch the quotation. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Well, let's bring Uriah home. Let's get him to his house. Let's have him sleep with his wife, and then the pregnancy will be hidden. Everybody will think it's Uriah's baby and not mine, David says. Let's hide it. You know, that would be the worst thing that could happen to David at this point. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is that you sin and get away with it. That's the worst, not the best, that can happen to you. And so Uriah, what an honorable man. He comes in, he says, well, how can I go to my house and enjoy the pleasures of indulgence? Ooh, that must have stung David. How could I enjoy the pleasures of being here at home when my master, General Joab, is out in the field with the army sleeping under the stars? How could I enjoy the comforts of home, the comforts of my wife? How could I do that when my general and his army is in the field and the house of the Lord is in the tent? How could I do that? How that must have stung David. And yet he goes on, doesn't he? The next day, what does he do? Oh, he gives him a great big meal and feeds him a lot of wine, hoping that he'll weaken his resolve and go on down to his house. And Uriah, the honorable man that he is, stays at the door of the tent. Of course, the great and providential and fatherly hand, the chastising hand of God, was superintending all of these events, keeping Uriah from the house so that there would be a day when David would repent rather than hiding his sin. You see, this is God pursuing one of his sons to the ends of the earth, if he must, to turn him from his wickedness, chastising him as he would. But that is not all. Adding sin to sin. First we go to hiding our sins, and then we go to adding sin to sin to hide our sins if we must. So far was David's rebellion from the Lord here then that he arranged for the murder of Joab. And in the next chapter, when Nathan comes to him, Nathan says to him, "You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites." We know who killed Uriah. It wasn't Joab, although Joab was complicit. It wasn't the Ammonites. No, it was David. It was David that killed Uriah. And so we have then this indictment, the bill of indictment, the death warrant for Uriah. And how does Joab get it? Well, by this point, David knows how honorable Uriah is. What an honorable soldier, what an honorable subject he is. And so he hands him the letter that contains his own death warrant, sealed with his seal, and he knows that Uriah won't look. That's how honorable Uriah is and how wicked David is at this point in his life. But did you notice that in the machinations of the king, in the designs of the king to have Uriah killed, that many are killed? And this speaks of those who are in authority, that when they sin, when those who are in authority do evil, that many under their authority are affected by their evil as well. And here many die beyond the surgical strike that David hoped for of Uriah. Many die in that prosecution of the battle in the valiant men, as Joab has put it. And so then, note, wily Joab, wily and wicked Joab. He says, if David wants to blame me for the death of these men, just make sure you mention to him, oh, by the way, Uriah the Hittite is dead also. In other words, we're not going to discuss this anymore. I've got something on you. So, the end of the chapter, it focuses exactly where it ought to. Notice the last sentence of the prophet here. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Every sin displeases the Lord. Every sin that you commit, that I commit, displeases the Lord. Would that we had the mind that God does against sin. Would that we were displeased with sin as the Lord is displeased. Well, happily, this is not the end of the story, although we're going to leave it here for this service. The afternoon service, we'll read chapter 12, and we'll see these wondrous words of David and of the Lord to David via the prophet Nathan. But let us learn from this, these things. First of all, when we sin, the best policy is confession, repentance, and forsaking. That's the best policy. Don't ever think that because of some mitigating circumstance that it'll be better to hide. It'll be better to deny. It'll be better to put it behind you as if it doesn't exist. It'll be better somehow to hide it. No, it will never be better. The worst thing that can happen to you, brothers and sisters, is that you're successfully able to hide your sins. David tells you in Psalm 32 that you'll not be able to. He tells you in Psalm 32 that your bones will wax old and you will roar all the day long, for day and night the Lord will press His hand heavy upon you if you are true sons, and your moisture will be turned to drought. In other words, your health will be turned aside. He is a faithful Father. He will not suffer you. He will not permit you to go on in your sin because He loves you. And so let's apply that. Let's also not indulge one another, but kindly, lovingly, with great concern and care. Number one, be good examples to one another of confession and repentance of our sins, of openness and honesty. Now, don't get me wrong when I say openness and honesty. We're not going to sit around in a circle this afternoon and confess our sins. It's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about an open confession to the Lord and help from one another to do so. You have your friends, your bosom friends. You have those who are close to you. You have your elders who are able to pray for you and to help you in such things. Don't hide. Confess and forsake your sins. Otherwise, once you begin down that road, notice how far David went down that road, all the way to murder, adding sin unto sin. Confess, forsake, and repent. And you'll find the same words that we'll find in the next chapter. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms. Turn with me to Psalm 65.